Okay, so let me just start off now. I want to welcome everybody else who's here. I would ask you a question to begin with. Do you consider yourself to be a connoisseur of fine art? Like, if you don't even know that you are a connoisseur of fine art, what do you think about the person sitting next to you? If you're at home, if you're, you know, the people that you know, maybe you're at one of the sites, do the people around you, do they appreciate a good work of art? Or is it, I mean, like, is it dogs around the poker table? Is that what it is? Seriously? Or maybe if you're more of a mixed media art person, is it the, does anybody still have these? It's the talking fish on the wall that turns out and looks to you and says, you know, take me to the river, that one, remember him? I'm not making fun of these things because, you know, for me to just say that I'm like some big, huge aficionado of art, I hope I appreciate art, but I gotta tell you, I don't get some of it. One of our favorite places that we used to go to, Will again, in New York City is the MoMA, the Metropolitan Museum of Modern Art, which has just got some really cool stuff. You can see some, you know, you can just see Jackson Pollock's there and just Lichtenstein, just different people that are kind of fun for me to see. But then you go to this one section and we walked in one day with our kids when they were younger. And do you remember this? And we walked in and there was a set of Venetian blinds, you know those, right? That were on the floor, twisted and mangled and just dropped on the floor in an artistic expression of something. And I'm not making this up. There was a guard standing there making sure that you didn't step on this work of art. I don't get it. I missed that. In fact, I never took art appreciation. Now, my girls, actually, at their high school, there was a legendary class by a legendary teacher who taught, art appreciation. And by the end of it, you were like, oh, you just got some of these things. Well, listen, I am no Gene Peters. That was the name of the teacher. But I hope by the end of today that we appreciate a work of art that, I hope that's where we end up. And I don't think that'd be a bad thing, because the truth is, we could use a little more beauty in our world. We've been saying that there will be headlines that just come rolling in on us, and we have unfinished business and incomplete answers, and here we are. We're still there, and the truth is, I'm just so grateful for the overwhelming vast majority of people who just keep saying, Greg, just keep pointing us to Jesus. Let's keep talking about the kingdom. And it's the truth. And I just want to say thank you to you guys, because we're going to do this together. But we are entering into another moment, another season of where it feels like this pandemic in particular is closing in on us again. And it's riling up all sorts of concerns about how we're going to do this and how we'll endure this, and disagreements about what we should do and not do and what is this and what isn't it. And I just want to just say out loud that I understand that we're uneasy about this. And we don't, people don't agree on everything. But even more obviously, you're tired. We're tired. Our emotions are frayed, our fuses are short. Some of your businesses are really, you're just worried. You're worried about making payroll. Some of you have poured your life into a company that you started. Some of you just want to keep your job. Some of us are trying to figure out how we're going to navigate the holidays. I'm trying to figure out how I'm going to navigate the holidays. There's all of these things that are going on. Some of you are worried about family members, and you're worried about your own health, or you're worried about a variety of things. We're worried about our kids. Our kids are adapting, because that's what kids do. But I had a father of a kindergartner who said this week, yeah, she's adapting, but it breaks my heart to hear my little five-year-old say, no, Dad, it's good. We've got masks, and we're social distancing. He said, I don't even want her to know what that concept is. So here we are. And some of you might be asking, well, Greg, what are we going to do this time around as this stuff starts rolling back in on us? Are we just going to trust that God protects us and do our own thing this time? Well, I would say respectfully that we've already been trusting God. We've been trusting that God would lead us and guide us, that he would honor our desire to do what is right for our folks here and really for our community at large. We're a big church. And it has big implications, the number of people that we have gathering. So I would just say to you, we're going to approach this season that it kind of feels like it's coming back in on us here in St. Louis, at least. We're going to approach this season the way we did the last season, the way we did the last time this came in close. And that is, we have folks around us that will help us because they're experts in this area, and they will help us to understand what are the parameters that our government has placed, and how do we operate within those parameters? You see, we hold such a high view of Scripture that we just can't ignore places like Romans 13, verse 1, where it says to subject yourselves, which means in the Greek to put yourself under the governing authorities. So we're gonna be good citizens. That's what we're gonna do. We can't ignore the Scriptures where we are to be witnesses, that we are to proclaim the great name of Jesus, that this is what we do. So I want you to understand, in the middle of whatever we're going through, we will not stop preaching the name of Jesus. There is no person, there is no entity, there is no government, no pandemic, no disease that can stop us from proclaiming the name of Jesus. The kingdom will keep moving forward. The Bible also says that we come alongside the least of these and those who are the most vulnerable and those who are the most at risk, and we will do that. The Bible says that we come alongside those who are mourning and we grieve with those who grieve, and we will do this. We are going to try to figure out, as always, how to do this creatively and lovingly. Listen, Proverbs 15:21 says that the plans that have the best chance of succeeding are those that have many advisors. We're taking all of these variables in and asking, begging for God's wisdom. We have that same team of medical advisors who are connected not only here locally but beyond, and they are helping us to navigate this. We're gonna take all of this in and ask God to lead us through this. But gang, I know it's frustrating. It's frustrating for us. You ask the staff, it's frustrating for me. You ask my wife, I can't tell you when, but it's like once a week usually, I will come home and there'll just be a moment where I'll just tell her it happened again today. And I will have walked through the building, and maybe it's empty or mostly empty or dark. And I just have this weeping moment with God where it's like, come on, please. I know it's just a building, but you have called us together. You're doing such a good thing here. God, please bring us back together. You need to hear me now. That day will happen. We will gather again, we will. But until then, we are going to do what God leads us to do. We are going to honor him. We are going to try to love and to serve people. And we won't always get it right, and we won't always agree with each other, but we are going to do this together, and we're gonna pray. Because we believe prayer still makes a difference in this world. There are people in our church right now who are suffering right now because of COVID. They're hurting right now. There are people who have this disease and are trying to make it through. There are people, we've done funerals because of COVID in this church. We have navigated heartbreaking stories because of COVID in this church. Some of you are struggling with a variety of things, and we understand that. And we also understand that we're not gonna agree on how some of this works. And I'm just so grateful that we're not a people who throw that really icky thing that sometimes I see floating around out there, where it's just like, well, you just gotta trust God more, or you obviously don't trust God because you disagree with me. I am so grateful that I don't see that flying around this place. Can I just commend you on that and just say, way to go. Let's not throw around less than loving words at each other, because that is not who God has called us to be. We'll figure this out, we'll do this together, and we will pray. In fact, is there anybody here who would join me in praying for big things? Is there anybody here who thinks God can still surprise us with shockingly good things in this world? Because I think that's what we need to be doing. Now, with that in mind, we had a staff lunch this past week, and you can imagine with a staff our size over 4 different sites that it's a Zoom call. That's what we do. And multiple, you know, no matter how many people you fit on a screen, it's like multiple screens, so you gotta keep clicking through to see everybody. But we just almost spontaneously said, would you ask 4 different people, will you just tell us from your perspective, maybe it's a relationship, maybe it's just something that God laid on your heart, will you just tell us something for us as a staff? And then we had a couple of pastors pray. And to be honest with you, it was so important and it helped us so much that I asked those people to, in essence, to recreate that. Would you guys just get on a Zoom call and somebody hit record, and with the exact same people, would you just share what you shared with the staff, and then would these couple of pastors pray? So I want you to watch this now, and maybe it'll inform our prayers, and then we'll jump right in after that.
Well, hi, my name is Natalie Lastly, and I work with our guest experiences teams. I have two daughters and a husband who is in education, and I just ask that you pray for our educators right now, the decisions that they have to make sure that not only is staffing covered, but also that our students are safe. I have a third grader, and right now she's on her fifth teacher because teachers are being quarantined or exposed. So just pray for all the superintendents and leaders and teachers that are making some decisions right now.
That's great, Natalie. I'm Jeff Bush. I'm the director of kids ministry here. I also spent about 15 years in public education, so I completely empathize with all those educators trying to make those decisions. I too have a daughter who's in kindergarten, so she's going through some virtual learning and now she's back online. But I would just ask for you to pray for families. They are tired, they're fatigued, and they're, you know, they need prayer. They need encouragement, and pray for kids. They're super resilient, more resilient than us, but they also are dealing with disappointment and loss. So let's pray for all of our families.
So true, Jeff. And I'm Michael Shelley. I'm the tech lead at our Fenton campus. And the other day in a staff meeting, the conversation led to these new restrictions. And I just told my coworkers, and I want to encourage all of you, pray for our local leaders. I would not want to have that job right now. They're doing the best they can with information that they're getting from people that are a whole lot smarter than me. And so I just pray that we just pray for them and support them with these decisions that they have to make.
Yep, and I'm Judy West. I'm a pastor, and my husband is a head neck surgeon, and it's really interesting listening to him right now because Steve is very fact-based with his job, and when he uses words like ugly and this isn't good, you know it's not good. So would you just continue to pray for all medical teams on the front lines? He is specifically asking, could we pray for all of our local hospitals and the ICU staffs? He said the hours are long, the numbers are high, and they are fatigued. So could we just please lift up our medical teams?
Absolutely. I'm Angela Bice. I'm a pastor. I'm primarily at Grants Trail. And this is Chris Nation, pastor primarily at Mid Rivers. And we want to do just that now. We want to just take a couple of minutes to pray. Would you pray with us? Jesus, we thank you so much that as we move into this Advent season, we remember that a Savior came for us, came in our disappointment and our comfort and all that was unsure about our lives. So we pray right now against fear, and we pray for you to comfort all those who are experiencing loss and uncertainty. And when would you just continue to come and calm our hearts? Would you heal and be near all those who are making decisions, be with our elderly, be with our young children and our leaders as they make decisions?
Jesus, be our peace, be our refuge. We lift up our friends, our leaders, the medical community, the ICU units, the hospitals, every doctor and nurse and tech and person involved in caring for folks now, God, would you protect them? Would you be their refuge? And God, change our hearts. Give us hearts of love and kindness in this world that is so noisy. God, may it dissipate. We love you. We devote ourselves to you, God. And Jesus, I ask that you would make us more like you today. It's in your precious and holy name we pray. Amen.
Yes, amen, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Guys, you may not realize this, but what you just saw was a reflection of, I think, an extraordinarily beautiful passage in the New Testament. And I want us to go there now, but we've been there before. But I'm warning you, it is not going to be love at first sight. You are not going to think this passage is beautiful at first, okay? So there, I'm just kind of telling you that up front. We went through this before a few years ago. It's timely. We're gonna come back to it right now. At the end of the book of Romans, this unbelievable epic book that Paul writes in the New Testament with so much doctrine, so rich. And then you get to chapter 16, and if you've made it through the first 15 chapters, when you get to 16 and you see chapter 16, you are tempted and you may have just said, not doing it, and you turn the page and go to the next book. We're not going to do that. In fact, what I'm going to do right now is to just summarize some things for you. So real quickly, here we go. Romans chapter 16. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a deacon of the church, Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my co-workers in Christ Jesus. They risked their lives for me. Greet my dear friend Epaphras, who was the first convert to Christ in the province of Asia. Greet Mary, who worked very hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junia. Ampliatus, my dear friend in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our co-worker in Christ, and my dear friend Stachys. Apelles, those who belong to the house of Aristobulus. Herodian, those in the house of Narcissus who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa. Persis, Rufus, and his mother, who's been a mother to me too. And the list goes on. You can read all of this. And then those are some of the folks to whom this letter was written. But then Paul says this, the grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. Because we just can't get very far without the grace of Jesus. And then who is this letter from besides Paul? Timothy, my co-worker, sends his greetings to you, as do Lucius and Jason and Sosipater. I, Tertius, who wrote down this letter, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, whose hospitality I and the whole church here enjoy, sends you his greetings. Erastus, who is the city's director of public works, and our brother Quartus, send you their greetings. Now that we've done that, do you see how beautiful this is? Okay, maybe not. So let's just see if we can stir up your imagination. Now we're going to go back to that first question. What is your favorite work of art? Like, I want you to think of it right now. Like, what's your favorite work of art? It could be an artist. It could be something that you just, oh, this is always. So you can go all, you know, fancy and say it's Van Gogh or Picasso or it's a sculpture by Bernini. You can say that. It could be any number of those things. It could be a, it could be a Black Velvet painting of Elvis. I'm just saying. Or it could be a perfectly thrown spiral. That was the last work of art you saw. It was just unbelievable. A 300-yard drive. A souffle that came out just so. Your grandma's laugh. A sunset. I don't know what it is. I want you, if you're on Facebook right now, you ought to be chatting with each other. If you're watching this online someplace, if there are people in the room, you ought to be sharing with them or texting someone in another room that you know is watching. Right here, right now, I want you in just a second to actually talk to each other and share just briefly, like, what's the last work of art maybe that you beheld, or your favorite work of art, whatever it is. But first, let me tell you this. Our film guys actually did something, a little bit of an experiment, where they just took a Pyrex full of milk and put water, food coloring in it, and then dropped just one drop of dish soap, and they watched what happened and filmed it, and it was just pretty cool. Now, before we show you that, would you quickly now just tell somebody next to you your favorite work of art, the last work of art that you beheld? Go ahead, do that real quickly. Somehow creating all of this. Now let's just kind of let that keep going. Just keep the music going, keep this vibe. This is kind of like staring at a lava lamp. Anybody old enough to remember those? Yeah, only a lot more color to it. Okay, so let me just give you some of the answers because we asked the pre-service folks online. So let me just give you some of their answers. Van Gogh's Starry Night. Sunsets on the beach. My grandkids' drawings. Colorado mountains. Medium rare steak. Yeah. Da Vinci's The Last Supper. I love this one. Turquoise ocean off the coast of Mexico. Somebody's got a real specific memory there. David by Michelangelo. Prince's Purple Rain. Come on. My Beautiful Wife. Yeah. So everybody gets to claim that one, fellas, if you want. Children Laughing. The original Star Wars. None of the new ones, he says. I said it's a he. It could have been a woman. The first bite into a baby Ruth. Yeah. Pachelbel's Canon in D, Victoria Falls. I love how this is so varied, but I do love the fact that there were moments of creation that we saw in there, because God really ultimately is the master artisan, isn't he? We just sang that earlier. Every painted sky, a canvas of your grace. So now that your mind is kind of starting to think about what it is that God is doing, I want to go back and see if we can understand real quickly just what exactly Paul is doing here. And he's making a point. It's his first big point, actually, if we could. I'm just going to pull this out real quickly here for us. So don't worry about that. I'm just going to keep talking here. But as we do this now, what I would say is that Paul, his first point is that he is talking about, quite honestly, the fact that he has a network of people around him, people who actually he can't do this without, people he doesn't want to do this without. And so if we were to kind of look at this, let me see if I can get this lighting right. Can you tell we rehearsed this? So the first thing I want to do is to just go through some of these folks that are in Paul's network. And I want you to see something really beautiful. Phoebe, first of all, he says, who is a deacon. So this is a woman who has a certain office and place in the church. She lived near the city of Corinth where this was probably written. She's on her way to Rome. And so she's the one who hand delivers this thing to the Roman people, which means, by the way, and some of our scholars have just written about this here, is that if tradition holds, the person who delivers the letter is the one who actually explains the letter to the recipients, wherever it is. So get this, a woman is probably the first person to explain and to teach this glorious epic work we call the book of Romans to the church at Rome. There's that. Priscilla and Aquila. It sounds like a Vegas act, but this is a husband and a wife team who are both teachers, and they are teachers of teachers. And Paul says, they risked their lives for me. Epaphroditus is the first convert in Asia. Never forget that. Paul could never forget that. All of these different people, some of them we know some of their stories, some of them we don't. Entire households. How about this? Tryphena and Tryphosa. I've told you about them before, but we have to go back. More than likely, these are sisters. And sometimes when you had sisters that were kind of close in age, you named them that way. Tryphena and Tryphosa. It means delicate and dainty. That's what it is. But you kind of did that. I've told you before about my paternal grandmother, who was the 23rd and 24th child born to that, yeah. Now, my great-grandfather went through two wives to get that many kids, but 23 and 24, and they thought it would be really cute. They were twins, and they named them Annie Myra and Nanny Ira. Now, I'm just going on record and saying, if I had a 23rd and a 24th kid, I would have named them, you have got to be kidding. I mean, that's what I would have named them. And then I could have called them whenever. You have got to be kidding. And they'd be right there, see? So that's just me, Tryphena and Tryphosa. Persis, oh wow, Persis. That name actually means someone from Persia. So is this a woman, a Christ follower, who is from what we would now call Iran? Are you kidding me? Rufus and his mom was like my mom, Paul says. So this is what we see. It's this unbelievable network, but Paul is saying, I just get to do this with people, and I don't want to do it without them. In fact, what he continues to go on ahead and say here is that this is so important to me, and it's such a varied group of people. Maybe that's the other big point, is to just see that Paul just doesn't have a network. He's got a network of people that are not all the same. They are not clones of each other. So you start to see some of that. But then as he's writing to Rome, and we didn't say this, but I think it's in verse 17, Paul talks about the unity of the church and says, you need to beware of anybody who creates division in this beautiful thing that God has created, because they do not serve the Lord Christ. Really strong language here. You just need to be careful of that, Paul says. Okay, so there's that, but now the grace of our Lord Jesus, because honestly, we cannot do this without God's grace. It is what God has done for us, what he is calling us to do together. Who is this letter from besides Paul? Timothy, you know, you've heard him. He is a protege of Paul. He's been training him. There's so many different things here. We don't know some of these stories, but then this right here, this verse right here, I, Tertius, who wrote this letter, greet you in the Lord. I told you a couple of years ago that my friend Andy Crouch unpacked this and said this is his favorite verse in the New Testament. Now, I know as soon as I say that, some of you are like, well, your friend Andy needs to get out more because that's not a great verse. Here's why he says that is the case. First of all, let me help you understand who wrote this letter. Wait, I thought Paul wrote this letter. Well, he did. He probably dictated this letter is what he did. Because in those days, often you would have a professional scribe who would make sure the grammar was correct and make sure that it was legible. And you, as the person writing the letter, would sort of dictate this out. And then he would make it all nice and neat, and you'd get it to the people in Rome. So Tertius is the one who is putting all of this down. And right here, Paul at the end says, here, you take the microphone. What do you want to say to them? Which is really a humbling thing if you think about it. Paul's writing this epic letter and says, hey, Tertius, why don't you go ahead and let them know how you're doing there? It's just a really beautiful thing. But then here's where it really becomes just mind-blowingly humble and beautiful. The word Tertius in Latin means third. Now, there are some who would suggest that a guy who has such a dehumanizing name was more than likely a former slave. He grew up in a setting where somebody said, we don't even know that you deserve a name. We'll call you third. And here is Paul at the end of maybe the most important letter written in Christendom. And Paul says, hey, third, why don't you put your fingerprint on this? How beautiful is that? And then right after that, Gaius. Well, who is Gaius? Gaius was a wealthy benefactor of the church there in Corinth. In fact, Paul says, man, we couldn't be doing this without him. Do you see the contrast between the two and the beauty of it's both? And then if that wasn't enough, Erastus was a local politician. Gang, I just want to go on record as saying politicians aren't bad. We need Christ-following politicians who enter into our government and help us. So let's do this. If you feel like you're supposed to make a difference, then come on. Erastus was a Christ-following politician who got things done. How cool is that? Quartus. Quartus in Latin means fourth. So if everything we said before up here holds, then this guy is even further down on the list. And Paul says, he's not a number to me. Quartus, my brother sends you greetings. Do you see what's going on here? This is such an important thing. I believe, and I don't think I'm overstating this, I believe this is a part of how God is going to heal our frightened and fractured world. I believe this is why it's important to us, and you're still not quite with me. I can feel it, but you will be. You're gonna appreciate this. You're gonna appreciate, no, I know you're with me. I know you're with me. I think this is how God's going to challenge and help us and encourage us through these challenging times. I think this is how God is going to breathe life into us and into our tired and tattered souls right now. Because you and I need this kind of community. You and I need this kind of relationship. Paul's idea of community was so textured and so different and so varied and so beautiful. And he just says, these are the people I collaborate with. I just can't imagine doing life without them. Now, little side note here, coming attraction. In Philippians 4, the same apostle, Paul, talks about how you deal with anxiety. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm thinking we might need to come back to that in coming weeks. How do we deal with anxiety? But right after he talks about that in verse 9 of Philippians 4, he says something really interesting. He says, just do what you see me doing. Well, I want you to know that one of the things people see Paul doing is that. They see Paul building a relationship, a relational network around him of people who are not always the same and people who just help him. And I got people who were willing to die for me. I've got people I did jail time with. I've got someone who was the first convert in Asia when people were telling us, you're crazy for taking the gospel out that far. I got a name in mind that reminds me that we're not crazy. But gang, I know when we say these kinds of things, in a theoretical level, it's like, yeah, that's good, but I don't know what to do with that. Like, if we're gonna be really honest now, we are stuck. Because I just gave you a little bit of Bible, what you might think is just, well, that's just Bible trivia. No, I'm telling you, this is something. It's something so beautiful that it needs to come into our lives, but we're having a hard time right now. See, the truth is, most of us know that we were made for community. If you ever doubted it before, you're not doubting it now. But we are starting to hear the rumblings of restrictions and constrictions, and how are we going to get through the holidays, and what is this going to look like through the winter? And we're all feeling it, and we're all kind of starting to get a little bit surly again about some of this, and we wonder, and we're discouraged, or we're defeated, or we're anxious, or we're just, I don't know, cranky. I get it. You see, maybe this doesn't sound familiar, but for me, I am so wanting things to get back to normal that there are times where if I can't have my relationships the way I used to have them, you know, where we just got to do what we wanted to do, I can't have that. And I don't know. I'm not gonna do anything. It's too much work, it's too hard. And I suck back into my little isolation, and that's when you grow weary, and that's when you grow discouraged, and that's when you maybe you do grow more aggravated. And gang, I'm telling you that firsthand. I'm not saying you're doing this. I'm saying throughout these months, there have been moments where it's like, I want what I used to have, and this is too much work, so I'm just gonna wait it out. It'll never work. God has called us right now in this season of struggle to lean into relationships. We've already said we're gonna do it safely, we're gonna do it wisely, we're gonna do it creatively, but what if God inspired us to reach out to each other in a different way? What if together we said, we're gonna be the people who will not settle for, I'm just gonna ride this thing out. We are the people who are going to continue to lean into relationship, because let me tell you what it looks like on a good day with me. On a good day, when I have these relationships around me, part of what begins to happen is I hear people who have different struggles than I do, and they tell me those struggles, and all of a sudden, I know how to better pray for them. My heart is softer. I theoretically know what it's like because I've been through it. I know what it's like to raise a third grader, but I don't know what it's like to raise a third grader in these times. And when I hear a young parent say, this is what we're going through. Oh yeah, now my words are softer. Now my prayers are more informed. When I'm talking to someone who has lost a loved one through this season of COVID and you gotta navigate, I can't even go into the facility. Now my heart is heavy and now I'm praying for them in a completely different way, and it's good to pray for others. But wait, there's even more. Somebody else will say, but did you hear this? It's hilarious and this thing happened and now my spirits are lifted. And then somebody else comes up and says, Greg, God does answer prayers. There are miracles in our midst and now my heart grows stronger. Do you see how it works when you make sure that you have a relational network around you that isn't a set of clones? You're hearing from different people and we do this together. That has always been the plan. By the way, that's why you need to be a part of what God is doing here at this church. That's why we're gathering together. It's why next weekend, I will just tell you, we'll prepare your heart for the Thanksgiving you may be dreading like nobody's business. I am telling you right now, wake the kids, call the neighbors. Everybody needs to be a part of this service where we are going to celebrate what God is still doing in our midst. That's all I'm allowed to say. Okay? But let's be a part of this and let's do this together. By the grace of God, we've been called to his side. I know it's not every one of you yet. I know that. But this is where the new life begins. When you and I accept the forgiveness of Jesus and he moves in close and the Spirit of God begins to have his way in our lives, and there's restoration and there's relationship with the God of all things. And I just want you to remember, the invitation of God is not just to come along his side. We have been called to the side of one another. We're called to do this together. You know what that means? It means you belong here. Whatever side of the aisle, whatever you think of masks, whatever you think of any number of other things that don't even make the headlines, we have been called to do this together. Let's vow this season that we will be the ones who show people how we can do this and not just make it through the holidays, not just survive the winter, but by God's grace in a miraculous way, let us be the ones who actually endure this, prevail through this, thrive in this, even through our laughter and our tears and our struggles. We will be the ones who flourish through this because of God's great work, and the world will go, what is going on there? You see, that was the plan all along, that we would work together as one, that we would be a people that worked like a finely tuned body, all the parts working together. That's what Paul says in the New Testament. A little bit earlier in the book of Romans, we're all these many parts, we're gonna be one, and we're gonna accomplish things that we can never do apart from each other. We're gonna do things together that no eyeball or liver or big toe could do on its own. But we'll work together and watch what happens. Now, I find myself drifting back to the miracle of life these days. Like I remember holding first one and then both of my girls when they were first born. If you're a parent, then you know what this is like. It's just that moment where you're like, oh, this isn't theory anymore. And it's like this moment that starts to rush in on you, and I couldn't stop laughing and smiling and crying all at the same time. I was just giving God the glory. I mean, from the get-go, I was hopelessly in love and utterly gobsmacked. You want to talk about a work of art? That's a swaddled work of art in my arms. And then years later, when my daughter hands me her daughter, come on. And I find myself these days again giving God thanks and glory for yet another life made in his image. And some of you are like, well, that's really beautiful. I want you guys to understand the gift of life. I want you to celebrate that God has done this. Now, I've shown you this before. We've shown this. This is actually now seen around the world. It's been seen all across this country in various churches and conferences. But I want you to understand, in the continent of Africa alone, this has been seen by countless people and church leaders across the continent. So I just want to stir up your imagination one more time before we worship. And so just watch this real quickly. In his book, Your Faithful Brain, Dr. Len Matheson tells us the adult brain has about 100 billion neurons, each with between 1,000 and 30,000 connections to other neurons. If we stay with the minimum number of connections for all those neurons, we get to 100 trillion connections. If we open it up to the possible patterns and combinations of patterns, Dr. Matheson suggests we get to numbers we really can't fathom. It's why he came up with his own word. A godzillion. It's the uncountable, beyond our wildest imagination, number of possible neural connections in the human brain. This helps explain just how fast it can work. For the latest research estimates that your brain performs 38,000 trillion operations per second. Now, how big a number is that? Well, if you could tap your finger 10 times a second, how long would it take you, without stopping, to tap 38,000 trillion times? Over 120 million years, which, if you're still with me, means that 38,000 trillion is a really big number. The simple point here is your brain can handle that many operations per second, every second of your life. Coordinating your life, keeping the lungs breathing, the heart pumping, the seemingly invisible and mysterious systems of your body working together in a magnificent symphony of life, touching, remembering, tasting, laughing, smelling, hearing, seeing, grieving, solving, imagining. All of this orchestrated by a brain that has a gazillion different potential connections to make it happen. To consider how all these parts work together with such beautifully impossible coordination leaves most of us in awe, or as some would say, gobsmacked. Listen now to an ancient king named David, whose poetry describes his gobsmackedness, even with a limited scientific understanding. You, O Lord, knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. So you were knit together by the master artisan with intentionality, with skill, with forethought, with the occasional flair for the dramatic. That's who you are. I wish that you could have seen how this specific video played out in places like Sierra Leone and Uganda and Zambia and Zimbabwe. Because in every one of those instances, people at the end there, when you were quoting David, you're fearfully and why I'm fearfully and wonderfully made, people would stand up spontaneously and begin to cry out and to clap and to cheer and to worship. Yes, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Yes, I am. And then they would look at each other and go, wait, you are too. You are a creation of God Almighty. And it was just this really cool moment. But wait, it gets even, I think, better, because if you go to someplace like Kenya where there has been some tribal conflict that has leaked into the government and it's difficult there, or maybe even more so in Rwanda, where there are hundreds of thousands of people who were murdered in a genocidal season over the course of just a few months because two tribes, the Hutus and the Tutsis, something happened and they were, genocide happened 30 years ago. And when you're in a room with those people and you have Hutus and Tutsis who can barely say these things out loud, and they're standing and they're crying out, yes, I am fearfully and wonderfully made, but so too are you. And then it dawns on them, wait, it's not even just that. It's that the master artisan has called us together as one. And this is how we will lead our people through. This is where healing happens. I wish you could have seen that. And some of you are like, Greg, when you tell a story about a baby in your arms or some inspiring thing that happened in far off lands, that's a very cool thing. But what are we supposed to do with this? Here's my last question for you. How come we don't drop to our knees in awe at the work that God has done among us, about the work of art that we could be appreciating? God knows what he's doing. He has stitched us together with great care and intentionality. The church exploded in growth in the first century against all odds because people did this together, and now it's our turn. So here's your assignment as you leave here. I want you this week, whether it's on the notes section of your phone, whether it's in your journal, whatever it is, maybe it's an email that you send out to people, but I want you to write your own Romans 16. Who is it that God has put into your life? And notice them and reach out to them. Again, safely, appropriately, creatively. Just notice what God is doing. Notice their quirkiness and the way that they don't think the way you do and how it all fits together and what God is doing. And don't forget that you've been called to bring something to the kingdom, that you are a part of the body. Listen, big toe, if that's who you are, then do your job, because without you, we're all off balance. And then remember that God is up to something, and dream. And I would even say this, allow yourself to be a little gobsmacked with this work of art we call the body of Christ. You see, we really are better off together. Loving, serving, forgiving, laughing, grieving, collaborating, dreaming, imagining. We're not through with this season of struggle. We're not finished with it. But I need you to hear me. I'm as convinced of this as I have ever been. We're not finished with this season of struggle, but God is not finished with us. So you make sure you're dreaming big enough dreams. You make sure that you're calling out to the God who does make a way. So now, these words we close with from another letter from the Apostle Paul to the Ephesians. For this reason, I kneel before you. Before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all of the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now, to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
You never stop. working even when we don't see it and even when we don't feel it. Friends, I believe that all of us, we all probably have something that we need to speak that into in our lives, that we maybe don't see it, we maybe don't feel it, but we need to believe that he is working in that, amen? So would you think about that for just 1 second, where that is for you in your life? And we're gonna sing this one more time and just declare that over those things. Sing this truth. Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop working. You never stop working. Even when I don't see it, you're in our lives. Even when we can feel it, you're working. You never stop working.